Grace and peace are yours in abundance in your knowledge of God and your Savior, Jesus Christ. After the high holy days and the celebration of breaking the fast, there's another feast. It's only 5 days after Yom Kippur. It seems God wanted his people to spend the whole month at the temple. The Feast of Sukkot, or Tabernacles, is an 8-day festival that begins on the 15th day of the 7th month, known as Tishri today. In this lasting ordinance for the generations to come, you heard it in today's Old Testament lesson, God commanded a sacred assembly, a holy convocation, no regular ordinary work to be done that day. In the book of Numbers, God communicated the specific amount and type of offerings to be made on this day and throughout the next 7 days. Another sacred assembly follows at the end of the week called Hoshana Rabbah, the Great Hosanna. Tabernacles, Sukkot, is a harvest festival. It's very instructive that God ordained 3 major festivals within 15 days of each other during the fall harvest. Harvest time was, and still is, a pretty busy time. It would be easy to become preoccupied with responsibilities and feel that it was necessary to work 7 days a week in order to make sure everything got done and gathered in. It would have been easy to lose focus and believe success depends on me and my hard work. But God won't have it. He is always reminding us, he's always reminding his people, he is provider. He brought his covenant people out of the land of Egypt. He parted the Red Sea to deliver his people from the hand of Pharaoh. He provided water from the rock and manna from heaven in the wilderness. He gave his people a covenant to live by until the day he provided a redeemer to bring his people home. For most of their wilderness journey, survival required only that his people thank and praise God. It's this time that is remembered and, in a sense, brought back to life during the Feast of Tabernacles. Again, to quote from Leviticus, on the first day you're to take the choice fruit from the trees, palm fronds, leafy branches, and poplars, and rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. Live in booths for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in booths so that your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in booths when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And with that command was born the Sukkah. On the day of Sukkot, you build a sukkah. It's the booth, a temporary dwelling built by a Jewish family today in yards or on rooftops, even indoors. A sukkah is a tent, as we look at it. It's a hut, or it's a miniature tabernacle, if you will. And it's become a Jewish tradition to build one and display it, symbolizing, as the word says, the wandering in the wilderness. That booth is designed as a physical reminder of their migration led by the Lord to the promised land. The Feast of Tabernacles then celebrates and invites the participants into the historic event of that wilderness wandering. And it's an occasion to give thanks that He got us there, provided for us along the way. The most interesting thing about the sukkah, that tent or that little tabernacle, is the top. The ceiling of the sukkah is made of foliage spread sparsely enough over the top to be able to see the sky through the branches. It symbolizes God's protection over those who seek Him. It's not a ceiling of man's design, that's for sure, to keep out every eventuality and element. It's a ceiling of God's design. And it emphasizes vulnerability. The sukkah is built from branches, and it was Nehemiah who directed the people to gather branches from olive trees and myrtle palms and shade trees. And then the people were to live in these booths for 7 days as a way of remembering the people who had lived in them the whole way through the wilderness wandering. Now today, while some Jewish people will still build a sukkah and display it, rarely does anyone live in it, even for one day. Some may eat a meal in the sukkah, but that's about it. Still, they stand as a visible reminder of God's provision. Down through the years, rabbis have given the elements used to build the sukkah their own interpretation. The choice fruit that God commands is called etrog. It's a heart-shaped citrus fruit. And those who build the sukkah will sometimes hang citrus fruits from the boughs. The etrog symbolizes the best fruit of the land. It's evidence of God's abundant provision. And rabbis also teach that the etrog stands for a kind heart. Kind of shaped like one. A heart suited for God. Secondly, lulav, or palm branches, represent the agricultural aspect of the feast. Palm branches had many symbolic meanings in the ancient world. One of them was independent Israel. And they were sometimes also meant to display a strong back. A person of integrity, if you will. Hadas, or myrtle, is the third element, and it represents the human eye because myrtle leaves are shaped like an eye, sort of. With such an eye, the Jewish person can see the good in man and shun the sin of envy. Finally, the arava, or the willow branch, is used to represent the mouth, to teach man right thinking and straight speaking. Taken together, as you might imagine, rabbis teach that the sukkah is also a picture of the ideal Jewish person, a wanderer who exhibits kindness, courage, freedom from envy, cleanness of speech. Binding together each of these elements, Jewish people weave the lulav, those palm branches, in all directions as a reminder that God's protection and provision surrounds them. Now, if the sukkah is a picture of the ideal righteous Jewish person, then there's really only one person it can picture. The Psalms remind us there is no one living who is righteous before God. Not one. Yet, God Himself became a man, a Jewish man, who walked the dusty roads of the Promised Land. Jesus is the only man who exhibits pure kindness and courage only he is free from sin, full of right thinking, and only straight speaking. He came to save. And he came to teach. And interestingly, he chose the Feast of Tabernacles to teach us about himself. Here's how. Jesus' brothers had asked him to attend this feast with them in Jerusalem. This is recorded in John chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. His brothers were skeptics, naturally. They wanted Jesus to prove for them in public the things that they had only heard about him. Well, Jesus declined to go with them. But later, he went in secret to fulfill all that God had commanded. And as he was there, he heard what people were saying about him. And then halfway through the festival, halfway through that 7-day period, Jesus began teaching. And John tells us his words were not understood. His teaching was not received. But then, the last day, the special day, Hosanna Rabbah, the great Hosanna, Jesus used one more tradition of his people to make his meaning clear. You see, on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the priests at the temple poured out water from a large urn into a basin. And that water represented God's Spirit. And it came with a prayer that God would send rain to the earth and that next year's harvest would be plentiful. Believe it or not, this tradition continues today as Jewish congregations gather on Hosanna Rabbah and pour water onto dry ground. To us, the water represents God's Spirit poured out on a dry and thirsty people. Why? Because Jesus proclaimed loudly in John 7, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from him." Suddenly, it's absolutely clear. The pouring out of the water, the representation of God's Spirit, the references to Isaiah's prophecies about the Messiah, the time in the wilderness, all came together in one astonishing claim from this man, the rock that God had used to pour forth water to quench a weary and grumbling nation, was now standing there right in front of them. And for those who would believe, the Spirit of God would indeed flow from within them, pouring out life to those who share in that water, refreshing them in their weariness and removing any need for grumbling. But before this water can truly flow, another stream must flow. It's only been 2 weeks since Yom Kippur, but everyone knows that the sins have already started to stack up for another year. The animal sacrifices will never take it all away. Another sacrifice must be made, and Jesus is that sacrifice. He knows that for water to flow from within us, it must flow from him first, and so Jesus poured himself out for us. Think of it. On the cross, thirsty himself, He drank from a stalk of hyssop, poured out his spirit, and died. And as a spear pierced his side, John reports a stream of water flowed from his body. Water with the blood that would quench the fires of hell and give life to our parched hearts. Jesus' physical life on this earth was temporary. He was destined to die for our sins. For this purpose, he became a man. His time in the tomb was also temporary. He was destined to rise from that tomb to go to his own home and prepare an eternal place for us. The Sukkah tent, built during the Feast of Tabernacles, is temporary. A temporary dwelling. But through that sparsely thatched roof, you can see the stars in the heavens. We see up and out to our eternal resting place. For our faith is in Him who builds us a permanent home on the rock. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, at the Feast of Tabernacles, you called out to anyone who would listen that you are the living water, and that those who drink from your source will have water in them welling up to eternal life and flowing like a stream. How we need to be quenched. So bring us back to you today, Lord Jesus. Help us see in your sacrifice our true source of life, forgiveness, and freedom. You have called to us and claimed us by your word today. With your Spirit, grant us this faith. In Jesus' name, amen.